you join me in prayer, please? Father God, you are great. You do such great things. And somewhere in the midst of a world that is deceived and attracted by and distracted by bad things, Lord, you're always doing good things. And the number one way that people see you in this world is through your church. Lord, this is the representation of your body in the world. And unfortunately, all too often, people look at the church and they're not necessarily impressed with what they see. But Lord, let your people together rise up. Let us be unified, Holy Spirit, and help all of your believers all over the world for all time represent you to the people that don't know you and hopefully invite them in to the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask that you just lead us here today as we prepare to enter into a new year. Lord, may you prepare our hearts and minds for what the new year brings. We love you, Jesus. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm excited always. The first Sunday or the last Sunday, I guess you could look at, of the year, is typically the time where we do vision casting here at the Way. But it's always kind of ironic because I kind of know that the Sunday after Christmas is one of the least attended Sundays of the year. The only other Sunday that's probably less attended is the Sunday after Easter. Just kind of how it is, just the way it is. But you, at the same time, you also know that for the vast majority of people that attend on a Sunday like today, they're going to be the people that are committed or on board. And so for the vast majority, I just look at the people that are here, and I see people that are just a part of the body of Christ here at the Way. And one of the things I want to do here today is I just want to say thank you for your obedience. Because all of the things that happen here at this church happen collectively. Nothing here, there's not one person other than Jesus who's responsible for the things that happen here. The way that the kingdom of God works and the way that Christ works in the church is collectively. And so this is this beautiful picture of how the church works together. But a church is going to be limited by its body, by the people and their commitment level and the things that they do. I want to, you know me, I'm a former college athlete. I use football analogies. I'm going to tell you right now that a football team is only as good as the players that have bought into it. That's it. You want to know the fact of the matter is that one of the biggest terms that you try to do anytime you create a team, anytime you try to accomplish anything in the world, what's necessary is buy-in. It's commitment. It's people that are willing to sacrifice to achieve a common objective. You name any good team, whether it be military, whether it be athletics, whatever it is, the same true is true throughout the entire principle. And the church is the epitome of all of that. The church is described as the body of Christ, and we know in Scripture that we're called to be our body part. Unfortunately, I think we have a lot of the body parts we have in the church in America. I think we have a lot of earlobes. Earlobes, you know, they just kind of hang out. They're just kind of there. And you know what, all too often, I think that's the body part we settle into. But that's not necessarily what it's supposed to be. And I will tell you, and I'll tell you this, and I say this every single year, if that's the part you are, this isn't going to work that well for you. You see, the thing about following Jesus, we put a lot of emphasis on believing, and that is where it all begins. It's faith in Jesus. But if you don't at some point turn that faith into action, then your faith is going to start to wither and die. And I see it all the time. I see it in the lives of people. People that just hang out. Their faith, I'm not going to make a judgment whether it's a saving faith or not. But sometimes I wonder why people do that. To me, if I'm going to be a part of something, I want to be involved in it. I want to be an active part in it. I'm what they call a gamer. If the game's on the line, I want to play. I want to be in there. And it maybe some people aren't. Maybe some people want to sit on the bench. Francis Chan used this analogy of the modern church in America, and he said, you know, the modern church in America is kind of like, you know, you watch a football team. Imagine if, you know, whether you're a Hawkeye fan or a Cyclone fan, you all have reasons to cheer. It's okay, you can cheer. Yeah, that's good. But here's the deal. Could you imagine you flip on the bowl game and you watch either of your teams, regardless who they are? I know there aren't many who cheer for both. But regardless of who you are, your team gets out there. They do all the rah, 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 the cheer, 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 and they get in the huddle, they call the play, and then they all go running back to the bench and sit down. And then they get back up again, and then they run back out on the field, they cheer, 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 yay, rah, 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 and then they call the play in the huddle, and then they all go back to the bench and sit down. Well, welcome to the church in the USA today. Nobody wants to execute the plays. Nobody wants to run the plays. Well, I shouldn't say nobody. There's always this remnant of people who are there. There's always this group of people. And I will tell you that here at The Way, I want to just say that we have a good number of those people. A good number of people that run the plays, and they're getting in there and things are happening, and it's not easy. They get kind of banged up in the process, but you know what? They do it not because they're playing for themselves, but because they love Jesus. See, somewhere along the line, I see people all the time that cross that line. And I will tell you, I sat in a church for years and I didn't cross that line, and I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. You see, I thought I had what it was, but I didn't. Until I crossed that line. And when I did, my life radically changed forever. You see, there's something about this line in your walk with Jesus. You see, when you cross, and this line essentially is you come to this realization that the big part of who you are doesn't get to cross the line with you. You're just in this place of sacrifice, and you're in this place like, you know what, Lord? Whatever you want to do, that's what I'll do. I don't know what it is. I don't get to say what it is, but if you do, and when you tell me, I'll do it. When I crossed that line, my life was never the same again. And I'll tell you, you couldn't pay me enough money in the world to go back, ever. Doesn't mean that this is easier. Doesn't mean that you know, it's not a health and prosperity gospel. There's a lot of challenge here. There's a lot of struggle, but I'll tell you what, you know what else is here? Is a lot of Jesus. Over here, there was just a whole lot of me. And that was all there was. So what I want to do is we kind of cross into this new year. This is the time of year where people are making New Year's resolutions, right? Anybody here make New Year's resolutions? Can I give you a few statistics on New Year's resolutions? Do you know what the average success rate of a New Year's resolution is? 9.2%. So, more power to you. You might be the 1 out of 10 that succeeds in their resolution. Because there are people that succeed. They set a big lofty goal, and they succeed. But we know, statistically speaking, only a little over 9% are successful. So perhaps, we could kind of set our sights on a more Christ-centered resolution. Maybe part of the key to success in New Year's resolutions is the aid of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that increases our odds of success. So that's kind of what I want to talk about. I want to start, so talk about our kind of a vision Sunday. We start with our mission and our vision. Can anybody tell me what our mission statement is? If you're sitting here going, no, I don't know it. Look that way. And then afterwards, our vision statement. But and of course, you know, we look at that, we see that in front of us. I would love it, and I'm never going to do this unless you're like an elder or a deacon. I might. I'll never ask you, give us our mission or vision statement, right? When I was in the military, you know, we were going through basic training. Many of you have done that. You got company commanders or drill sergeants to walk up to you and say, your fifth general order. You're like, how to have these things memorized. But we're not going to do that here today. We just want you to know it because this, as a leadership, is what's going to form the framework of everything that we do. So we talk about our mission to seek, invite, and welcome people into the unconditional love of God. Now, I just want to, you know, part of what I want to explain on that, that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the things we do. Okay, so God's just not sitting there going, well, I just love everybody unconditionally, so just kind of do whatever you want to do. No, that's not what it means. What it means is that God is willing to overlook, he's willing to overlook our past as we step into our present with Jesus. Our past does not limit us. Okay, so there's nothing that anybody in this room has done or any other person on the earth has done when you meet them that makes them unavailable to enter into the kingdom of God. Everybody's invited. The way in is Jesus. And ultimately, there's a repentance involved from your sins that's required, and grace is offered. But nothing excludes you from this. So we, as a church, we don't get to pick who we witness to. Everybody gets an equal opportunity. That's unconditional love of God. We share with them the good news about Jesus Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. And so this is kind of who we are. Now, if I could break that down into one word, evangelism. We'll be an evangelistic church. We will constantly be looking for ways to introduce people to Jesus. And again, it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter what they look like. None of those things are limitations. Every so often, people will come up to me, and they mean well. And, you know, like, you know, perhaps occasionally here at the Way, we might have somebody somewhat notorious come in through our door. You might find that hard to believe if you're a regular here, right? And he may be one of them that walked through our door. And all I say to that is, praise God. That's awesome. I don't care who's sitting here listening to the word of God. The more the merrier. Come on in. The way has been made. God's arms are open wide. The way is Jesus, but his arms are open. That's our mission. Our vision, to share biblical truth in a culturally relevant way for people that genuinely seek to know the one true God by following and worshiping the way Jesus Christ. In one word, discipleship. Evangelism, discipleship, helping people grow in their relationship with Jesus. You don't hit the ground running at the get-go anywhere near where you need to be. One of the realities of our depravity, that's a big church word, our being lost, is that we are way off from what the truth is. So a big part of our lives as Christians is to move towards what Christ has called us to be, to go through the work, to allow the Holy Spirit who walks with us to help us to grow to be more like Jesus. And see, here at the Way, we're committed. I don't want to just give you a whole bunch of religious words and songs to sing and words to say. I want you to grow as the Holy Spirit leads you. That's the only way that you become that body of Christ. You don't get there by playing church or going through religion. You don't get there through that. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us what part of the body we are, that helps us and strengthens us and leads us into this whole process. So there's a dependency on the Holy Spirit. So we will always be inviting people into the kingdom, and we will always be teaching them how to grow and help them to be more like Jesus. That's who we are as a church. Now, the question I have for each of you is, how are you partaking in our mission or vision or both? If you're a regular here at the Way, the question is, how are you partaking in that? Because if you're not, you may be an earlobe. It's not that you're not a part of the body. It's just you're just hanging out. You're just dangling there. But let's do something about that. Let's get you in line with what the Holy Spirit has for you, for that God-given purpose that God has for you. I talk to people a lot. You know what? Purpose is a big deal. If we don't have a purpose, life doesn't make as much sense. And we are so susceptible to deception if we have no purpose in life. We're just going through the motions. We're just trying to get through life. And I tell people there's a difference between surviving and thriving. There's a difference. You don't want to go through life just surviving. You want to thrive in life in the name of Jesus. You want to be this person that helps people see the Lord. Every year as we go into the new year, I always kind of have a word that I feel like, you know, God's kind of given me that's going to be a theme word for the years we go in. This year, the word is legacy. I think that part of what can help motivate us as we go forward is probably this reality. You're going to have a legacy. But that doesn't mean it's going to be good. It can be good or bad. You have been given a legacy. Somebody before you, a predecessor, an ancestor, handed you a legacy. It's a way of looking at things. It's you know, a legacy. If we could define it for you real quick, as we kind of work through, you know, just kind of getting a greater understanding of what things mean. A legacy is something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor from the past. So legacies aren't always good. Legacies can be bad, but they're one or the other, typically. This is a Vision Sunday, right? So I'm going to talk in broad terms, and I'm going to talk in stereotypes. Can I see what's happening to the church today? They have been handed a religious legacy. So people are stopped. People don't go anymore. We live in a culture where it's really okay to not go to church. And I'll tell you why. Because people, when they do go, they didn't really get anything out of it, except maybe kind of a lecture on how to behave themselves. But through the years and the generations and the decades, people decided, you know what, I really don't need that. So I'm just going to stop going. Well, guess what their kids have done? Your kids, unless you give them the legacy to do differently, is going to go to church less than you do. So if you're a marginally committed parent who just, you know, who kind of makes it clear to your kids, you know what, it doesn't really matter if you go to church, but we probably should go just occasionally, they're going to go less than you do. That's just the reality of it. The reality is we have a percentage of people that go to church today, it'll be less a decade from now. And that number is dwindling, which in some sense is kind of good, because I think what's happening is the marginally committed or the committed through religion only, those people are checking out. They're leaving. They just don't really need it anymore. But the people that are on fire with the Holy Spirit, truly on fire, they're still coming. And in many ways, what we have in the churches and what's growing is you're growing with people that are genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit and want to be the church. The question I have for you, is that you or not? What legacy are you going to leave? You're either going to leave a legacy of faith or you're going to leave a legacy of religion. It's one of the two. And I know that those of you that believe in Jesus, have faith in Jesus, you don't want to leave a legacy of religion. I hear a lot of concerned grandparents and parents that their kids are checking out of church. They're leaving church. Well, part of the reason why that happens, not always, but part of the reason why is because in many senses, maybe not directly from the parents, but maybe from people they know, they were handed a legacy of religion. And they decided, you know what? It really doesn't matter. We want to hand people a legacy of true faith. There's a Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 9, he says, and this is going to be kind of a framework for where we go and we talk about legacy. We have this verse, 9, verse 35. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were frightened. They were probably stressed out. much like our world today. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Many years ago, my church that I came from, they had a leadership initiative, a discipleship leadership initiative called Leaders for the Harvest. And the idea is, it was built primarily on this scripture. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what you have is this picture of a world that's hungry for the real thing. They're starving for the real thing. They're hungry for true followers of Jesus. They want to see, they want to believe that unconditional love is possible. They want to believe that their past doesn't define them anymore. They want to believe that there's a power that can set them free from sin and addiction and whatever else they're struggling with. They just want to believe that. But all too often, what they get from churches is nothing. We need workers that put in the work, that get strong in the Lord, that are equipped, that have a deep faith, that have an actual deep faith, so that when these people come, they can be helped. They can be helped to grow. They can be invited into a deeper waters. I tell my leadership team and my staff all the time, and this was always said to me, you cannot lead a person beyond where you yourself are willing to go. So if you're gonna just go so far, everybody that you lead is only gonna go that far too, or less. So the challenge is to go as deep as the Holy Spirit leads you. If that means abandoning everything that you think you are, that isn't defined by Christ, everything's on the chopping block. And so you got to have this attitude as you go in there. And as you go deeper, and as you help people and you lead people, you can lead them deeper. We're at a point, I do believe, in the church where people are going to get leapfrogged because they're just hanging out, dangling, and you're going to see people, brand new believers, that come in, and then they just get on fire for the Lord, and they take all this seriously, and they grow exponentially. You're going to have people that have been sitting in a church for 40 years watching all these other people grow and go deep and amazing things happening, and they're going to sit there and they'll probably be a little skeptical about it, or they might try to complain about it. But the reality is, it's their own fault because they just sat there for years and watched it go by. I don't want that to happen here. I want you all to grow, and I want you to follow Jesus, and I want you to be a worker. I'm going to tell you right now, in the future, there will be a revival. There's one coming. Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be a massive revival. And I'm not just going to say it's in America. It's going to be a world revival. Before Jesus comes, there are going to be people coming to faith in droves. And the question is, who's going to be there equipped to help them? Who's it going to be? What would you do if you had a family member that walked into your room tomorrow and asked you how to begin a relationship with Jesus and how to grow in faith? Would you say, call the church? Or would you be ready to lead them? What if you had some stranger walk up to you and said, "Hey, you know what? I heard you go to the Way. Can I ask you a few questions? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Are you ready to answer that question? Why is it that when I survey the landscape and I see people stressed out, I see people upset, I see this other group of people that seem to be engaging the world and helping them and sacrificing their weekends to help feed people and to help do all these things for people. Why do those things happen? Would you be ready to tell them why? Or would you have to say, you know what, that's a great question. Why don't you call Pastor Steve?" And again, I'm here to help too, and that's okay. but I want to equip you to do it. One of the basic premises of the church itself is the empowerment of individuals so that they can stand and represent the body of Christ. It's not about the consolidation of power. It never has been. I know that's kind of, in a religious system, that's what we come from. We come from this model where let's put all the power on the hands of the pastor, and he just does everything throughout the week, and then we just kind of live our lives, and we come to church on Sunday, he kind of gives us information from Scripture, and that's just kind of how it goes. And they wonder why pastors in ministry, people burn out. It's the highest burnout rate of any profession there is. And the reason why it is because people are trying to do it in a way that it was never meant to be done in the first place. It's about delegation of authority. It's about empowerment of people. It's about raising up leaders and multiplication. Jesus multiplied himself. He didn't consolidate power. He empowered his followers to go out and do the things that he did. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You see that here at this church. If you go back 9 years, it's a lot different now than it was then, because for 9 years, we have been steadfastly trying to equip people and build them up and empower them to be everything that God has called them to be, to live out the purpose for which they were born. Now, simultaneously, you've had a whole bunch of people that have done nothing, which is unfortunate. But you've also had people that have stepped into, they've gotten on fire for the Lord. They've dove deeper into what he's calling them to do. And you've seen their faith just explode and grow. And they're bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. I want that to be everybody. I want it to be everybody. I know that it won't be. Theologically speaking, I know that it won't be. But if it isn't going to be, we're at least going to hear that it shouldn't be that way. It's not okay to live in a system where only a handful of people do everything. It was meant to be a system where we are all collectively the body of Christ together. So we're going to talk about that. I want to take you, if you do, I want to kind of use James chapter 1 as kind of an outline as we go into this new year. So you want to build a character, you want to build a legacy that's a good one, if that's valuable to you, a Christ-driven legacy. The number one way to develop a good legacy is to develop character within yourself. See, a lot of this is about character development. And so if we're going to leave a godly legacy, we need to be building godly character in our lives. And so these things just happen naturally. So James, I want to kind of touch for the most part here today on the book of James and kind of walk you through some of the things that he said. Just a little background on James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. Now I say half-brother because Joseph was his father. Joseph was not Jesus' father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But they did share the same mother, Mary. There are people that believe that Mary never had any children but Jesus, and that's just not historically or even biblically accurate. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph, being a typical married couple, had many children, and one of those was James. Now, it's kind of interesting because you think the bar is set high in your life, perhaps. Imagine being the brother of Jesus. Do you think that James ever heard from his parents, "James, why don't you be more like Jesus?" Do you think that Jesus probably got a little preferential treatment from his parents for being so good? Yeah, probably. I mean, Jesus was sinless, meaning that he didn't have a lot of the things that we have, the struggles that we have, the attitudes that we had. He was sinless, and he was perfect by human standards. He was God in the flesh. Now, here's James growing up with Jesus the big older brother. I'm trying to imagine, I had an older brother. I'm trying to imagine what that's like to have an older brother that didn't pick on you or harass you. But that was the case. But what's interesting about James is that we have evidence in Scripture that they didn't see Jesus as the Son of God. Matter of fact, when Jesus began his ministry, it was James and Jesus' other brothers and sisters, his family, that would come to him and basically say, stop acting like this. You need to come home. That you need to stop doing this. Because they didn't see him as the Messiah, which is always kind of fascinating. But now here we have fast forward. At this particular time in the writing of this, it's approximately 10 to 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So we know that James became a believer. Not only did he become a believer, but he was actually the lead or senior pastor, however you want to say it, of the Church of Jerusalem. Now, he's all over in the book of Acts doing the things that he does. You know, Peter was the leader of the church. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so he had an amazing run as a pastor at a church in Jerusalem, suffering severe persecution. He eventually, according to legend, he was thrown off of the wall in the temple. He was stoned, and then he still somehow survived that, so they beat him to death. But after 30 years of ministry as the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem, he saw severe persecution. He saw people leave the church. He saw people flee persecution. He saw one of the instruments of persecution that murdered, imprisoned, and harassed the followers in Jerusalem. He saw one of those people come back in faith, named the Apostle Paul. So he had this amazing tenure as pastor, and he wrote, a lot of historians believe that James's letter is the youngest or the newest letter of the New Testament. So it was the first one written. Now there's question about that. It comes down between that or Galatians or 1 Thessalonians. Depends on who you talk to. But a lot of people believe that James wrote his letter in 44 AD, which makes it probably the earliest letter of the New Testament. So we're going to kind of study this and look at this, and we're going to draw from this areas of character that we can improve upon as we head into the new year. Maybe this is an area where you can form resolutions around as we go through. So we begin in verse 1. James says, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing, James, he could have said, I am the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem and the brother of Jesus. Right? He didn't say that. He described himself as a slave to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He survived himself, he described himself as a servant of the Lord. And he was, so there's this humility there. So as we kind of come before this idea of character development, one of the big pieces is humility. Let us not think we are better than we are. Let us be honest about where we're at. This isn't about one person being better than the other. It isn't about, you know, trying to feel better about yourself or worse about yourself or being ashamed. This is about you analyzing where you're at in all humility. He goes on to say, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings, scattered because of persecution. It goes on to say, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. I know Christians know that, but boy, you don't hear that in the world very often, do you? When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. That goes over like a lead balloon if you tell it to somebody in the wrong setting. But this, he goes on to say, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. One of the things about being a Christian, and again, this is just a generality, but we live in a society where we evaluate whether things are good or bad by the way they make us feel. And that is absolutely the wrong thing to do. Because oftentimes it's actually the hardest things that create the most character in us. And we have a hard time reconciling that. One of the things, just case in point, I tell people, you know, here's kind of one of the general principles about marriage. okay? Marriage was never designed to be a fairy tale where you get married on your wedding day and you live happily ever after. And if you don't, something's wrong. Marriage is hard. It's supposed to be. Because marriage forces you to change. One of the hard things, you know, when you got, so Vicki and I got married, she was 20 years old, I was 21. Now, I can't speak for her, but I can speak for me. I had a lot of changing to do. All right? I had a lot to do, and God bless her. She put up with me in so many ways. But you know what? It was actually, you know, so men and women, if we don't change, then that could be a detriment to our relationship. So one of the reasons why marriage is so hard is because it's an invitation to change. And oftentimes marriages break up when somebody refuses to change. They just say, you know what? Uh-uh. This is what I am. It's just how it is. Uh-uh. That's not right. And this goes into life in general. You see, we are constantly in this state of change. And so things come at us. God actually, so this is part of a process in our lives. It's a refining fire process that happens in our lives. So hard things come. And every time these happen, as believers, this is an opportunity for us to grow. He goes on to say, again, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Okay? I would love to be able to run a marathon. I'd love it. But I don't want to have to do all the work that goes before it. Right? Wouldn't it be great if we just had the endurance just to go to Boston and run the Boston Marathon? But you can't. You got to put all the work ahead of time. You got to work your way up to it. And so oftentimes when it comes to achieving things, the reason why we don't is because we don't want to do the hard stuff that gives us the endurance to make it. But that's what the Holy Spirit is going to help us do. It goes on to say, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. It's about getting stronger. It's about being in this place where this character is being formed in you. It goes on to say, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he'll give it to you. It's okay to not know this stuff. It's okay. You come before this and you ask God, would you help me understand this? Grant me wisdom. He will answer that like crazy. It goes on to say that he will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Got a lot of people with divided loyalty in our world today. A lot of people. They want to go to heaven when they die. They want that. But they don't want anything else in the meantime. They want to just, well, except maybe health, wealth, and prosperity. That goes with, that's good. I want that. I want to be healthy on earth, live this really wealthy life where I have lots of material things and resources. And then when I die, I want to go to heaven where I have even better things. That's an easy gospel to sell, by the way. And it's sold, it's peddled and sold a lot throughout the world. And people are buying it in droves, but they don't last because it falls flat eventually. But the truth is that when your loyalty is for Jesus, everything shifts. Your perspective shifts. Your desires shift. Your loyalty is not divided. Verse 8, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that they do. Back up just a little bit. Verse 7, it says, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. James gives us a lot of meat here. But here, let me kind of paraphrase just a little bit. If you sit there and you think that you're not getting anything from God, my question to you is, are you coming to him totally sold out for him? Or are you expecting God to basically do whatever you want to do, to almost be like a genie out of a bottle, and you'll call on him whenever you need him? See, I got to tell you, that's not going to work. And you're going to end up disenchanted, disenfranchised. And I don't want that to happen. You got to come sincerely. It goes on to say, believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. Now, I just want to say something. I know this is hard for us to believe because we've been conditioned to believe otherwise. But when Paul is talking about poor and rich, everybody in this room is rich compared to the poor he was talking about. You know, I know there's people that have less money in America, but very rarely in America do you see poor people. You see economically depressed people, but you do not see poor people. You want to see poor people? Come with me to Haiti. Go to Africa. You want to see poverty? Go to a third world country. This is not poverty. I know that a lot of people feel like, you know what, I'm poor. We don't have any money. You're, by world standards, you're not. You're rich. Americans throw away more than a lot of people in other countries have. And I know that's a crazy thought. And you know, we tend to live in our world, but that's just the reality of it. So when we read this, everybody in America has got to come at it from the approach, we're rich. And we have to have this humility in it. It goes on to say, those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. Their hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. So we strive to be rich. If we do it for the wrong reasons, it's meaningless. Eventually, it's gone and you can't take anything with you. It's one of the greatest bait-and-switch lies ever perpetrated on people. Strive for money. Strive for things. Strive, 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 strive. Do all this stuff. This will make you happy. If you get this car, it'll make you happy. If you get this piece of furniture or this or this or this, then you'll finally have happiness. So we run and we run and we run and we run. Guess what? We never get there through stuff. And then eventually we die and somebody else gets all of our stuff. Right? And so that's one of the biggest lies perpetrated. Now, I want to show you a few things, and I want to take just a moment to kind of show you a little bit of a financial perspective here at The Way. If you're a visitor here today, this is what you get. You get some big picture things, and you get some specific things. So here at The Way, I want to give you just kind of a financial snapshot of how things work. And I will tell you that based on averages, The Way actually fares better than average. By a little bit. So I want to show you some. Could you pull up that PowerPoint, please? Just bypass the video. Oh, next slide. There you go. So I want to kind of give you a picture. Okay, so whoops. We did have it. There we go. So giving at The Way, just kind of a general snapshot. So our annual budget here at The Way is $696,800 per year. How many people here think that's a lot of money? Okay, I'm going to ask you at the end of this, and we'll see if you agree. Okay? So our fiscal year, our fiscal year begins July the 1st. Okay? So July the 1st, 2017, to July 31st, 2018. So we're halfway through our fiscal year. All right? So next slide, please. So just to kind of give you, our average attendance here at The Way is 1,000 people per week. It's actually been higher than that, but we're doing averages. So we have 1,000 people here per week. Now, that does not include our children's ministry. They're averaging 120 kids per week. So at any given time on an average week, we have almost 1,200 people here, okay? But just for the sake of keeping things kind of workable, we'll put it down to 1,000 weekly. Now, if you account adult attendance, the 18-plus crowd, we're at 750 weekly. Now, these are all rough numbers because I want to give you a snapshot of how things are working here at The Way. So next slide, please. Now, biblically speaking, when you hear people talk about a tithe, and the Bible talks about a tithe, that means 10%. I know that people in America, they like to argue with that. Well, that's not really, well, okay, whatever. But a tithe is 10%, okay, throughout the board. So we know, based on census data, that the average per capita income, that's the average income per individual, is $26,507 per year, okay? Now, if you're above or below that, these are all just statistical averages. These are how averages work. So don't sit there and go, well, I don't make that much money, or boy, that's not a lot of money. This is all averages. So this is where it averages out to. So one of the ways we determine our budget is, so if you take that, and so you take 26,570 or 507, multiply that times adult attenders, 750, you come up with $19,880,250. So our combined income as a people that come here on a regular basis is nearly $20 million. Okay? Now you're starting to get that picture, that collective picture about how things work together. Now, if everybody gave biblically, meaning that they tithed, which I'm not saying that everybody should tithe 10% to the church. I'm using this as an example. If everybody did, our annual budget would be $1.98825 million. Almost $2 million a year. If people gave 10%. Now they don't, right? So a lot of people here do. A lot of people don't. Okay? So next slide. The WAVE's annual budget, $696,800, equals 3.5% of our accumulated income as a group. Now, do you think $696,000 is still a lot of money in that regard? So, again, we set our budget way below that. Okay, way below. Now, for the record, the national average in America is less than 3%. So we're good. We're actually a little higher than the national average here at the Way, which is amazing considering what Newton has gone through. It's amazing. So I want to just take this as a moment to tell you people that are giving and giving sacrificially and generously, thank you. Praise God for you. A lot of great things are happening because of your obedience. Okay? So I want you to hear this as an affirmation of what you're doing. Next slide. So if we break this down even further, more specifically, the number of giving units at the Way in 2017, giving units are so when people write a check to the Way and they're an adult, they go down as a giving unit. So the number of giving units that go here to church are 218, okay? Now that means families, but it also means individuals. So if we kind of, we break that number down, so to 218, if you multiply that number times 1.5, I don't want to lose you here on numbers, but so our giving units are 45% of our attendees. The people that give regularly and they give like a check and they just, you know, like weekly or whatever that is, that's 45% of our people that attend here. Now, what's interesting is we have a cash offering every week. So if you look at our weekly budget, a little over $1,000 of that every week is our cash offering, okay? Our cash offering comes to about $56,000 a year, which is 8% of our budget. So people who give cash, they account for 8% of our budget. Those 218, that 45% of our attenders, they give the other 92%. Go to that next slide, please. So 45% of attenders account for 92% of the offering. You've got 55% of the attenders here that account for 8% of the offering. My question to you is, are you giving out of obedience? And again, I'm not sitting here saying that we need to be given a certain amount. If this is all it is, it's all it is. We'll make do with it. Praise God for it. Thank you, Lord. We will fill out our mission and our vision with the resources that we're given. Thanks, buddy. So I'm not saying anybody should do anything differently. But I am saying that if we have 55% of our congregation that are being earlobes, what if that changed? What if that was different? What if just a percentage of that 55% decided to engage and to be obedient to what God is calling them to do? What if that actually happened? Next slide. How much potential for growth is there? You see, at some point, as we talk about vision casting, simple question, are we happy with the way things are? Or is God calling us to do more? Well, I would buy the fact that we could, you know, if the numbers would bear out that we're meeting our capacity, then I would say, you know what? It is what it is. Every year we'll do what God's called us to do. We'll live out our mission, our vision. We'll do it faithfully, and we'll continue to see fruit, and everything's wonderful. But I would be remiss in saying if I don't at least notice that there's a fair amount of people that go to the way that are just spectators. And I want to invite you to get in the game. Now, it's not a financial thing. I could have used serving. We have 1,000 people that come here a week, 750 people that come here. Do you know how many volunteers that we have? Probably less than 200 that volunteer on a regular basis. Less than 200. There's room for growth there, too. I could use it in almost every statistical category. The time is, as we go into this world, if we're really preparing for revival, we need to prepare ourselves first. One of the things I would tell you that I'm so proud of and I appreciate so much is our staff. I will tell you that Marcy works tirelessly as a director of discipleship to help grow people. And if any of you have ever had just a half hour meeting with Marcy, you know her passion for discipleship, right? It's great to see. I will tell you that everybody all the way down the line of everybody on our staff, all of our consistory, our elders and our deacons, they are committed to this. And they want to help. But they're not committed to this because they're committed to the church. They're committed to this because they're committed to Jesus. Next week, at Celebration Sunday, if you're here, you're going to see 25 participants. You're going to see over 20 baptisms next week. If you've been here since the day we started, you've seen almost 300 baptisms. Amen, yeah. That is not for nothing. Don't ever take that for granted. There are churches in this country that would kill for those kind of statistics. And it's not that they don't want to do it. It's just their people are just hanging out. They're doing the religious thing, and they're just going through these motions, and they're not seeing any fruit. I don't ever want that to be here at the Way. I don't know what exactly the fruit's going to be, but there's always going to be something if Jesus is the one leading the charge. And that's the bottom line. I'm not saying that I've never said as a leader or pastor, I've never set numbers. We need to have X amount, we need to do this, to do. It's all about fruit. And what God, excuse me. It's all about spiritual fruit. So I want to invite us, I want to encourage you, as we continue forward in this, to be thinking about what it is that God's calling you to do. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to them, to those who love them. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. The reason why we struggle with this is because we just got a lot of other stuff that we care about. Do you know the number one detriment to the church in America? It's one word. It's affluence. Americans just have the wealth and the wherewithal to do a lot of different stuff. They don't necessarily need it. He says that, but this is, here it is. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us, drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. I have never seen anybody benefit from disengaging from a church. I'm still waiting. I would love to be wrong on that, but I have never seen anybody benefit spiritually by disengaging from a community of believers, ever. Now, maybe people do that for a season when they're in transition, but as a Christian, if you're disengaged from the body of Christ, you are not going to blossom spiritually. Now, it's not a salvational issue, which is good. But you're going to be weakened spiritually. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Things don't evolve with God. They may evolve with us, but not with God. His truth stands forever. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Do you realize that you are a prized possession to God? You have intrinsic value because you bring glory to him. If God had a typical house, there'd be a picture of you in his living room. Right? There'd be a whole lot of pictures in his living room. But this is what do you do with prized possessions? It goes on to say, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. You want to leave a legacy? Go deeper with the Lord. Stop being shallow and superficial. Stop letting the world define how you're going to be and what you're going to do. Start letting the Word of God do it. And you want to talk about a legacy that you're going to leave behind. It says, don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. If you have a Bible, everybody should circle that phrase. Do not just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Put your faith to action. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. God will bless you for doing it. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever good and perfect comes down to us from God the Father, who created all the lights in the heavens, do not be misled. Do the things that Scripture calls you to be. Verse 26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Evangelism, discipleship. Reaching out to people that don't know Jesus. No longer conforming yourself to the ways of the world, but allowing the Word of God to transform your lives and the way you think. See, this is the vision for the way. We're going to stick to this. We're going to grow, and we're going to impact the community of Newton, Jasper County, all the other towns around in the name of Jesus. I want you to be a part of it. There's so much potential for the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God does not rely on what you do. It will continue whether you're a part of it or not. But I want you to be a part of it because there's so much blessing in it. So much blessing in it. So as we enter into this new year, what are your resolutions going to be? I want to grow deeper with Jesus. I don't know about you. I want to serve him. And I want to see more and more people come to know him. As a pastor, I deal with a lot of brokenness, a lot of tragedy in this world. And I know that almost entirely comes from a lack of relationship with Jesus. Not all of it. I mean, we all go through suffering, trials, and hard times, but the answer is always Jesus. It's always Jesus. So if you think about it, we have the answer that the world is looking for. The question is, are we going to keep it to ourselves? Or are we going to give it to others? You need to decide. Maybe 2018 will be a year where things start to happen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, I thank you. I'm so excited about the future here at The Way. I see so many people here that love you, are committed to you, and want to see your kingdom grow. Lord, I thank you for those people, and I see the fruit that their faith is bearing. So Lord, I just pray a special blessing over all of them in your name, Jesus. I pray that they would be encouraged, they would be affirmed, and as they head into this new year, Lord, that they would be kept safe from the evil one, that they in turn would be in a place to advance your kingdom and help set the captives free in your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for people that are here today that maybe have been on the fence, riding the fence, that maybe people that have had divided loyalties. Lord, may this be a day, and may 2018 be a year where they become united for your cause. Lord, there's so much that we can do as a church. You've given us so many visions for the future of how you want to impact this region. And so, Lord, we'll go. We'll go as your resources allow. We won't turn back. We will not give up. We will not become complacent. We want your kingdom to come and your will to be done in this region as it is in heaven. We pray this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we enter in to 2018 with all kinds of who knows what's going to happen. I always think about, you know, and I don't mean to bring this up a lot, but you know, it's really been something that God's used a lot in my life over the last year to make me think about things. But a year ago, I was entering in. I had no idea this would be my father's last year. I had no idea. But what it does is it paints this picture of if it ends, what's your legacy going to be? What's your Christ, your Jesus legacy going to be? If you think that it's maybe not what it should be, you can change it. All it takes is to draw close to the Lord. All it takes is to just allow the Holy Spirit to draw you deeper, and those things will change. If it's where you want it to be, keep going. Keep building. It's just going to get better from here. Just continue to follow Jesus. There's a lot of people out there that need to see the real Jesus. There's an old saying, I say this all the time, faith isn't so much taught as it is caught. My pastor said this, remember this impacted me. Faith is caught more than it's taught. So go out there and just start showing people what faith looks like. Receive this blessing as you do go here today. I pray that your new year and your lives will be filled with the power of God. And as you leave here today, you'll leave now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a happy new year.